It's not love that hurts. So don't misunderstand what we have up here, that somehow love is what hurts. What hurts is betrayal. What hurts is isolation. What hurts is rejection. What hurts are the words that we can speak harshly to someone that loves us, right? So when you love, you will get hurt. And this series is about how to keep loving even when you are hurt. And we're going through this series on how to resolve everyday conflict, because quite honestly, every day we encounter conflict every place we go, right? It might be in the grocery store. It might be with that neighbor whose barbecue smoke is wafting into your house yet once again. Who knows? But there's all kinds of conflict that can happen in our daily life. And so this series has been set up to help us walk through that conflict in a way that honors those around us. And this morning, we're going to focus especially on accepting responsibility. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 5 through 10. And it's also in the bulletin if you did not bring your Bible, so we'll be able to read that, and I think it'll be up on the overhead as well. So let's take a look at this and see what John... This was written by the disciple John. It's the one that wrote the gospel, as well as all three of the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he's the same one who was stranded on the island of Patmos because of his faith. He's the one who leaned on the chest of Jesus. It's said that he was the one that was really close to Jesus. And if you ever want to get insight into love, check out the disciple, the apostle John, because he's got so much to tell us. Well, he is the same one who's writing that we're going to be reading this morning. And here's what it says. Oops, I'm almost read from the bulletin instead of the Bible. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. Now, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, if we claim to be without sin, well, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So, a few things I want to say before we get to the message for this morning. When you walk in the freedom and the truth, you actually set others to also walk in freedom and truth. When you withhold truth so that maybe others think better of you, or for whatever reason you're not speaking the truth or living in truth, then you've created a darkness so that others are not able to see as clearly as if you were living in the truth. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," right? Truth is light. And that's what this passage is talking about. When we live out in truth and we're honest and truthful, we shine our light. When we withhold truth or try to make others think that we're something that we're not, then we've created some darkness and people can't see clearly. But when we live in truth and we walk in truth, then the light shines, right? You ever gone into a dark room? Stumble over all kinds of things, right? You trip, you fall. But as soon as you turn the light on, then wow, you could see everything all around you. You're going to go, whoo, going to step over that, right? And you don't trip, you don't stumble, you don't fall. And so John is trying to tell us how to live life out. Today, we're going to be applying this passage about speaking truth in terms of how to resolve everyday conflict, and in particular about how we can accept responsibility and live in the light ourselves. Now, to avoid being misunderstood, because we're going to talk about apologies and asking forgiveness today, and to avoid being misunderstood that somehow forgiveness is somehow tied to the perfect apology, I need to first say this. Forgiveness is not given because we have earned it or we have spoken the perfect apology. With me? When were we forgiven? On the cross. When Jesus said what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That was for you and me. When did Jesus forgive you? On the cross. Before you were even born. Before any of us were even born. Forgiveness was already given to us by God, the Father. We're not forgiven because we said the sinner's prayer. Now that's when we can receive forgiveness, and that's a whole other topic of when we receive forgiveness is when we ask for it. But it is given to you by the Heavenly Father already. Now that's, I don't know if that kind of twists with your thinking, but I hope I can tinker with your thinker a little bit this morning. Because some of us that have grown up in the church, we couldn't afford a home of our own, so we just kind of, you know, no, I'm just kidding. Some of us who grew up in the church have this idea that if we did our certain rituals or lived a certain way that somehow we could, or say a certain, you know, prayer or something, that's how we would get God to forgive us. You know, I got to make sure he understands how sorry I am, so I better really beat myself up over this. It's like, no, there it is. On the cross, that's where you and I received, or that's where the forgiveness of the Father was given to us. So, Ron, that's good, but how does that apply to what we're talking about today? Because we're going to talk about apologies. But I don't want to be misunderstood that only when the apology is perfect, then are we required to give forgiveness. We're going to be talking today about how to give an apology. There's a whole nother topic of how to release forgiveness. And we release forgiveness because the Father has already forgiven you and me. So the challenge to us as believers then is, are you forgiving that person in your heart? Are you already praying for them and saying, Lord, I want to be able to forgive them even if they don't even ask me for forgiveness. I want to be able to release forgiveness to them. Is that part of your spiritual exercise? Because if it's not, it should be. We are called to release forgiveness because we have been forgiven by the Father, not because someone makes a perfect apology. That makes sense? I got to have some feedback, otherwise I'm just going to... Yeah, good. Yeah, otherwise I'm just going to keep repeating this. So the quicker you say, I got it, Ron, the better we can just keep moving on, all right? Okay, here we go. Having established then that this truth is important, then we can now go on to apologies and talk about what it means to give a good apology. But before we give that about what makes for a good apology, I thought it'd be fun to kind of ask what makes for a bad apology. So you want to have some fun with this? Who here is heard a bad apology and would like to don't mention anyone's name. Just, you know, who's heard an example of a bad apology and what did it sound like? Yeah? All right, and what did it sound like?
Anything with a but. I'm sorry, but.
Right? Then it's just all of a sudden, it's just wiped it out, hasn't it? It's like, well, no, what? Another one.
Sorry, just kidding.
Just kidding. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Others? Yes. Yes. Sorry, I don't really want to be in trouble. Too late. Someone else? Yes. You misunderstood me. I was just trying to be honest. I didn't realize you were so sensitive. If I have offended you in any way, I didn't mean to. That wasn't my intention, right? I'm sorry, okay? Usually it goes downhill after that. What's that? Anytime you include an excuse in it, it goes downhill. Hey, you know, we are in that season where we're getting all kinds of stuff in the mail to vote for a particular person or that person. And I think, how do I say this? We don't like when people lump us all together as Christians, right? And say, oh, Christians are all, because no, we're all individual. Yes, there are some bad examples. Same with politicians, just saying. There are some good ones out there, all right? But what I'm going to say now is I'm going to do just that. Politicians sometimes will utter really lame excuses, right, or apologies. You've heard that, right? You know, from both, it doesn't matter who you're voting for or what side you're coming from. It's just, we've heard some real lame excuses out there. Well, we don't want to be that guy. We don't want to be the one who gives a lame excuse. So let's take a look at what makes for a good apology. Now, last week, Pastor Sean said something that was so good. And he said, if you are 2% responsible, I mean, if 2% of the conflict is about what you did, then you are 100% responsible for that 2%. And that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. First, take the log out of your own eye. So whether, you know, it's whatever the percentage is, it really doesn't matter. The point is, you need to deal with your stuff. So turn to your neighbor and say, you got to deal with your stuff. Now, the other issue I've got to clarify before we quickly go through these seven what makes for a good apologies is sometimes people have the facts all twisted. And it's important that this is not about trying to correct their perception of all the facts. But what of what they are saying, boy, that is poor grammar. Whatever they said, there is a portion of it that is true. Just deal with that, okay? I've been in situations where the facts have all been twisted, and this is especially true if you've raised kids, right? You get the facts are all twisted because, you know, a lot of blame shifting going on. Never in our home. I just read about this from. But when you raise kids, and we were all kids, so we know what it's like. Hey, I was the youngest of six, so I was a spoiled brat. We knew how to, as siblings, we knew how to get other siblings in trouble. And, we twist all the facts. But when you're dealing with apologies, it's about taking ownership for what you did do. You cannot say, oh, I'm sorry for something that you didn't do, right? And we're not talking about that. We're just simply saying taking ownership for what you did do. All right, let's go on now with I like what the peacemakers say here. An apology is confession is not about escaping the consequences or just moving on. Instead, it's about healing a hurt or restoring a wound. So looking very quickly now at the seven things that make for a good apology, I want to first of all read from Luke chapter 15, and I want to read, it's a story of the prodigal son. So listen to this parable that Jesus spoke over 2,000 years ago because it bears so much relevance on us today. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And so the father divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. I like that. Loose living. Enough said. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself or became like a slave to one of the citizens of that country, and that person sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Now, this is a Jewish culture, so pigs are verboten. Pigs are dirty creatures. They shouldn't be, you know, anyhow. So this is now he's feeding them. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that even the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I know. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Excuse me. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. I love this verse. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Come on. You know, we like to focus on the prodigal son. We like to focus on the fact that the wayward son did this, the wayward son did that. But this parable is about the father. While the son was a long way off, the father saw him. Oh, I just got to preach a little bit on this, man. The father sees you. Before you ever said yes to Jesus, the father saw you. Before you were even born, the father saw you. The Father sees you now. The Father sees you. He's looking for you because you're one of His and you belong to Him. He doesn't care where you have been, how long you have been there. He is looking for you and His arms are wide open, waiting for you to come home. That right there is a good place to say glory, hallelujah. And he felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly! Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring in his hand and sandals on his feet and bring out the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and now has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to have a party. Party time. Seven A's of a good apology, and then we'll come back to this passage, because it's good. First of all, address everyone involved. The circle of confession should go as far as those that you have offended. All right? hey, and in saying this, If you have spread rumors about somebody and spoken ill of them and they're not aware of it, don't go to the person and said, "Hey, I just want you to know I've been spreading all kinds of false rumors about you." No, you go to all the people that you told the false rumors about. And you gather them up and you say, "Hey, I just want you to know I've not been being very honoring of my sister, my brother, whatever." And make it right with those that you have wronged. So the circle of confession should always involve and should always be as wide as the offense. Number two, avoid ifs and buts. We heard it earlier. These ruin your confession. You know, if it pretty much means, "I really don't think I did anything wrong here, but if you think so," right? And the "but," it just voids completely everything you just said. Number three, admit specifically. Boy, we love to be vague when it comes to our own stuff, right? But boy, do we ever love to be specific with other people's. "Well, and then they said this, and then they did that, and then they did this, and then they did that. And I remember way back 40 years ago when they said," they're like, "What?" When we make a confession, "Would you forgive me?" "What?" We got to be specific. We got to name it. And that's hard to do. But confess your specific attitude and actions. Number four, acknowledge the hurt. See it from their perspective. Don't say you understand the pain. "I completely understand the pain I've caused you." No, you don't. Now, you might understand that you've caused pain. Leave it there. But don't try to put yourself in their shoes in terms of saying how much you know how badly they have felt by the words or the actions. Because you don't, really, unless it happens. Well, never mind. So, and then number five, accept the consequences. Here's what I want to put out there. The degree of willingness to accept the consequences is the barometer of your confession. Sometimes we just want to make a confession to try to make it go away. Sorry. Sometimes I like to make a confession just to make it go away. I know the rest of you aren't there. No one's laughing. But the degree of my willingness, the degree of our willingness to accept the consequences of what we've done really is a barometer of, am I really in this place of confessing to make to heal up the wound that I have caused, or am I just hoping that this is going to blow over and this is something I just need to simply go through? All right. Number five, or number six, is alter your behavior. Explain the things that you're going to change so that it's not going to happen again. Or better yet, think of this apology, think of this confession as a promise. A promise of how you're going to change your behavior. A promise of, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," is a promise that you're going to change your attitude, change your behavior. Number seven, ask for forgiveness. It puts the person who has been. I remember doing this with my kids, with my daughters. When one of them had hurt the other, we would always go through the thing. All right, tell them you're sorry. "I'm sorry." "Like you mean it." There was that second grade comment from earlier. And we would say, you know, "You've got to really, you know, now what did you do wrong?" You know, we kind of walk them through these things. And then we would say at the end, "Now ask them for forgiveness." Well, you know, in other words, it's not just enough to say, "I'm sorry." As believers, we should then take the next step and say, "Would you forgive me?" All right, now remember, this is I'm only focusing on the giving an apology and asking forgiveness. I'm not. We very briefly touched on the other issue of that as believers we're called to release forgiveness because we've been forgiven by the Father, not because somebody made a perfect apology. So, but on the other side of that coin is, all right, here we are, we're trying to make a good apology. We need to say then, would you forgive me? Now here's the kicker. You need to leave it there. The person may say, of course I forgive you. They may say, I need some time, let me think about it. Take your time. Are you saying what you're saying so that you can get off the hook? Or are you saying what you're saying because you want to see the wound healed? And if you want to see the wound healed, go ahead, take your time. I understand. You're going to need some time to think about this and pray about it. If you want to talk more about it, just let me know. Right? Or they may say, forget it. I'm not going to forgive you. Now, by the way, here's another thing I forgot to say as a thing in the beginning. We're talking about conflict. We're not talking about abusive relationships. All right? That's a whole other topic. But here we are talking about conflict and talking in a situation where you need to say, ask for forgiveness. And they may or they may not release that forgiveness to you. All right? We doing good so far? All right. Three final reflections that I just want to mention briefly, and then we're going to come back to the story of the prodigal son. Remember to allow the other person time to respond. You've given them your heartfelt apology. Just leave it with them. Now they can do what they want with that. But you now have walked as a believer. You've done what you needed to do to try to make that right. Number two is don't use your confession as a as the opportunity to point out their error. Again, no one's laughing. Haven't you ever been in these situations before? I kind of find it humorous. I guess it's because the point of identity. I kind of chuckle. It's like, oh, I've seen me do that. You're right. It's where you're in a situation and somebody, you know, you're going up, you're saying, you know, hey, just wanted to say the other day we got into an argument and I said some things I shouldn't have, in particular, you know, blah, blah, blah. And you don't actually say blah, 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 do you? No, okay. You name it specifically, you say, I was completely out of line, I was wrong. There's a whole other issue, you know, whole other things of, you know, why, but that's not the point. The point is, I hurt you with my words, and I'm here today to say I am so sorry that I said those things that was wrong, and I'm going to do X, Y, and Z to ensure I don't speak harshly like that to you in the future. Would you forgive me? Oh, of course I forgive you. Wonderful. Now, I'd like to talk with you about your portion in this argument and what you did wrong, right? I mean, not the time to do it. You can come back to it later. So don't use their confession as an opportunity to point out their sin. And number three, are you really sorry? The seven A's we briefly went through that are there in your handout for you are indicators of genuine sorrow. They're indicators of a genuine desire to heal up a wound. But if you're not there, if you're not at that point yet, ask God for help. I have been amazed at how often, as soon as I begin to pray for the other person, that God begins to show me the the situation from their perspective. So spend time praying for them and saying, if you don't feel remorse or you know sorrow over how of the hurt you've caused when someone has said, hey, you did this to me and or you said this and it really hurt, and you're thinking, you're so sensitive, this is stupid. You know, if whatever the thoughts are going through your mind, please don't say those things out loud. but just begin to say, you know, let me think about that and I'm going to get back to you. And then begin praying. Say, Lord, would you show me from their perspective what this looked like? Oh, and Lord, by the way, since they are your son or daughter, since they belong to you, they're part of your creation, you redeemed them, you know, etc. I need to know how this hurt you as well as how I hurt them. So show me these things. And then we begin to get an appreciation for what we've actually done to the other person. All right? I hope those things are helpful to you. Now, I'd love to return to the story of the prodigal son. And the reason is because it really sets us up to receive communion. The whole idea of communion is that we sit down or we come to celebrate a covenant meal. In the Old Testament, the Passover was this covenant meal. God really likes to have meals when he's making a new covenant with someone. So he made a new covenant. You check it out all the way through Genesis, Exodus, all the way throughout the Bible. Whenever God is making a covenant with people, he has a meal with them. And here he had a meal with the people of Israel at the Passover when they celebrated the slaughtering of the lamb to take away the sins of the nation. And then you fast forward to when Jesus came and he is sitting down with his disciples and they are about to celebrate this what they call the Last Supper, this last time of celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And he's saying, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. There it is again. Now, God in the flesh is celebrating a meal with his people. And this is the meal that we come to celebrate 2,000 years later. It reminds us that we are part of God's family. It reminds us that what we're about to do in the sharing of the bread and dipping that bread in the cup is a reminder that God has made a covenant with you and me, a covenant to be our Father. We are making a covenant with him, just saying, yes, we will be your son and your daughter, and we will live accordingly. Right? John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5, if we say we have fellowship with him, this is our declaration. We have fellowship with the Father. And so we live out our life walking in truth, walking in grace, walking in love, and walking in honoring others. And then I love what Jesus said. He said, I won't eat of this again until I celebrate it with you in paradise. Okay, check it out. I'm not making new theology here, just an idea. The Passover was an incredible meal that the nation of Israel got to celebrate. When Jesus came, how much better, right? I'm not going to eat this meal again until I celebrate it with you in heaven. What will that covenant meal be like? And what will the promises of that be for you and me? If the promises we have received from Jesus are so much better than the promises we had from the Father in the Old Testament, we know that the new is so much better. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to be in heaven, but this covenant meal that we celebrate with him in heaven is gonna be incredible. So today, we celebrate. We look back to what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we look forward to seeing him face to face, where we will celebrate this meal again with him. And he will begin to bring even more fullness of definition to us of what it means. That the Father has seen you a far way off. He has opened his arms. He has run to embrace you to him because he loves you and he wants you to be a part of the family. And he has said, put a new robe on him. What's your identity? because the Father is putting a new robe on you. No longer are you called forsaken, isolated, or a rebel. He has put a new identity on you. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you. I care for you. You belong to me. I'm putting a ring on your finger, a sign that you are once again a part of the house of God. I'm putting new shoes on your feet because everywhere you go, you now will be an ambassador for me. And you will bring this message of reconciliation, of how to live in everyday conflict and resolve it and bring peace wherever you go. You are the light of the world, so let your light shine. We're going to celebrate communion. So I'm going to ask the ushers, those who are serving communion, to come on up. As we come, let me grab this here. And what we're about to celebrate is what Jesus did with his disciples 2,000 years ago in that covenant. On the very night he was betrayed, the very night when his love experienced hurt, because forgiveness was already in his heart, he said, after they took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you." And after they ate the bread and had their meal, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant that I'm making with you. It is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of all your sins." We're told, as often as we celebrate this new covenant meal, the body and the blood of Jesus, that we're part of his family. We celebrate his death because his death ratified the covenant. It sealed the covenant. It made it enforceable. His death brought you and me life. And his blood has brought forgiveness of sins. Father, I ask that you'd come right now, and may the blood of Jesus cleanse each and every one of us of all sin. Father, if there's anyone that we need to go and get things right with, people that you've been bringing to our minds as we have been here this morning, we ask that you would, we make a promise to you right now, that we will make it right today or this week. And we say thank you for the forgiveness that you've brought to us. Just one drop of your blood transforms everything. Right now, Lord, you are bringing a change to our spiritual DNA as we share this communion with you. Right now, your blood takes away every sin. Right now, your blood heals every disease. Right now, your blood sets every captive free. Right now, your blood heals my broken heart. Right now, your blood brings every dead place in our lives to life. Right now, your blood changes me. And as we come to receive communion, we say thank you for this promise that you've made. Your grace is amazing, and your promise to us is that you will never leave us or fail us or forsake us. Your promise to us is that you will bring the dead things to life, the sick things to wholeness, and those that have been hurt, you will heal. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The elders will be at the four corners. I invite you just to go on up, rip a piece of bread off, dip it in the cup. You may want to eat it right there. You may want to take it back to your seat and just focus on how much the Lord is in love with you and then receive it there. Your call. There's also going to be three prayers up here, so they'll be ready to pray for you after you've received communion. If you'd like prayer for anything, they're here for you as well. Let's all stand. And let's receive communion as the worship team leads us in this beautiful song.
Amen.